Holiness is not transferable, and this is a trap that we can fall into. Thinking if we are about God's business, this makes us something different in His sight. If I come to church, carry a Bible, have devotions, live an obedient life, these things in and of themselves do not create holiness in me.
Welcome to this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, in today's message, you talk about the difference between doing things for God and obedience to His Word. And aren't those just two sides of the same coin?
Well, you know, Dave, on the surface, at first glance, doing religious things looks honorable and holy. And the fact is, many of those things are very good to be doing. But when the heart and the motivation are not aligned with God's Word and the God of the Word, then our actions are meaningless, or even worse, they can blind us from our need to be in a right relationship with the living God. So what do we do when the Lord is obviously not blessing our work? And that's what we're going to discover today on our broadcast. If you have a Bible handy, turn to Haggai chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 19.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. Now, the priests are asked a second question. They are going to respond in the context of the ceremonial law laid forth in the Word of God. And the question is, if someone is unclean from a corpse, and Leviticus 21 reveals that they were not to touch corpses, and if they did touch corpses, that's a corpse is a dead person, if they were to touch a dead person, they would be ceremonially unclean. And the question here is, if somebody who is unclean from a corpse touches something clean, will it become unclean? He's speaking of the things he said earlier. Will they become, or what will, it will become unclean is the answer of the priests. If somebody who is unclean from a corpse touches something clean, will it become unclean? Yes. Therefore, we have a very simple point being made here. Just because you're doing God's work doesn't mean you're holy. But if you are unholy, i.e. sinning, as we will see, all that you are doing is unclean. A little side note from one pastor. He shared, what's the only exception to this? It's Jesus. He touched a lot of unclean people, leopards, women, bleeding problems, corpses, etc. They did not make him unclean. Instead, he made them clean. But here we see that sin defiles everything. It makes it unclean. The last time I was sick, my wife was healthy, and now she kisses me. Will I become healthy? Obviously not, right? The answer is obvious. If I put a drop of red dye in a glass of water, does it turn clear? No, it turns red. It's very obvious. Sin is transferable. It always defiles everything. And sin will defile you. It will defile your relationship with the living God. This term unclean spoke of defilement. It spoke of pollution. It will pollute your relationship with the living God. And sin always defiles. Is this not what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians when he was addressing their pride concerning their view of someone sinning in their midst? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll take a look there briefly. The Corinthian church had become arrogant. They were so prideful that they could hang out with someone who was unrepentant. They thought that was a good thing, like many of our churches these days, that, oh, we just love them. Well, the Corinthian church was totally wrong, and Paul would address that. He would address the fact that sin would defile everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him. There was this person who was committing gross sin, and they had become arrogant, saying, we can handle this. We can live with this. And he says here, I have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Sin defiles everything. Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he'll go on to say, do we not judge those who are within the church? Remove the wicked man from your midst. Sin defiles everything. Nobody has just a little bit of leprosy. You either have it or you don't. Sin is transferable. Sin always defiles. And sin will defile you and I. And obviously, through these illustrations, these Jews were sinning in some way or another. There was something going on that caused God, through Haggai, to ask these questions to reveal what was going on. So what was their sin? How were they sinning? Well, God uses the illustration of touching a corpse, a dead body. And the Lord could have used other illustrations from the ceremonial law, like leprosy or a woman's uncleanness. But he chose the illustration of touching a dead body. But why? I believe in Israel's history, we see it clearly, that this was most likely the area that they were sinning. And what do I mean? That they were touching dead people? Yes. But I think he's speaking not of the physically dead, but the spiritually dead. Israel had a history of associating with those who did not know Christ. Most likely they had fallen into the sin again, as we will see. Israel had continually, habitually mingled with those who were not saved. And this association in Scripture was not one of being in them but not among them. It was one of being among them and in them. It was one of becoming like them. It was one of taking on their practices. For instance, we see in the book of Judges that Israel did not obey God as commanded in Numbers chapter 33. And because of their sin, they continued to mingle with dead things, the Canaanites, ultimately bringing God's disciplinary hand on them, as predicted in Deuteronomy 28 through 30. And it's quite interesting. If you study the book of Ezra, in chapters 1 through 6, Ezra recounts the return from the first set of exiles returning, and that's during Haggai's day. And then chapter 7 through 10 is the account of the second group of exiles, including Ezra, which is about 60 to 70 years later. And it's very interesting to note what happened 60 to 70 years later than what we see in the book of Haggai. And if you turn with me, we'll see that in Ezra chapter 9. And I believe it's related to what was going on in Haggai's time. And I believe it's related to how we are tempted to sin also. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Now when these things, verse 1, had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. According to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and of the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness, abomination, unfaithfulness. And when I heard about this matter, this is Ezra speaking, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled of the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles, gathered to me. And I sat appalled until the evening offering. But at the evening offering, I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, to give us the wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean, notice those terms, unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled from end to end with their impurity. Notice that terminology. So now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons. And listen to this. And never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever. And after all this has come upon us for our evil deeds, our great guilt, since thou, O God, hast requited us, lest our iniquities deserve, and hast given us an escape remnant as this, shall we again break thy commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Wouldest thou not be angry with us to the point of destruction, until there no remnant nor any who escape? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we have been left an escaped remnant, and it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our guilt, for no one can stand before thee because of this. I think they were intermingling again. This is about 60 years later, and he says pretty clearly it's been their pattern throughout. We see that in Scripture. And I think they were intermingling with the peoples of the land, that they were seeking their peace and their prosperity, that they were intermingling with those who do not know Christ, that they were intermingling with those who were unclean, that God said to be separate from and initially to destroy when they came into the land because of their wickedness. Israel had continually intermingled with those who did not know Christ. They did it before their exile. And here Ezra says they did it after their exile. And apparently it's my belief that that was their problem here with this first group of exiles that we are reading about in Haggai. And evidently these Israelites were touching dead things. They were about their own business, beautifying their houses. And then God had stopped them and they went about his business. But apparently they were still associating with those who did not know Christ. He says, so now do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or their prosperity. Never seek their peace. The world has a peace to offer. Those without Christ have prosperity to offer. And he says, never seek that. Well, how about us? Are we touching dead things? One pastor writes, Christian, are you touching what is dead? You know what I'm talking about. We live in such a sinful world, don't we? Such a sin-cursed place that on every hand you can't go into a newsstand without being hit in the face with sin. You can't turn the television or radio on without being hit in the face with sin. You can't drive around without seeing a billboard or so. It's coming from everywhere. All the sin that the world has, and it's so hard to walk the narrow way and remain undefiled, he writes. How about you? Are you touching dead things? Now, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to leave the world. We're not to isolate and go into monasteries to protect ourselves from the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, as Paul would say. Now, unfortunately, Christians so often maybe are not touching the dead things of the world, but they're touching Christian dead things. Worldly Christian stuff. Things with the label Christian, but have the mindset and reality of the world. And that's what's going on as these Corinthians were being led astray. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now the context here, as we see later on in chapter 11, is that there were false apostles that had come along and wooed the Corinthians away from the Apostle Paul and ultimately the Word and the Lord. And these false apostles, they're servants of Satan, we see in chapter 11. They disguise themselves as servants of Christ. They are dead things, although they claim to be following the Lord. They are dead, they're of the world, they're of Satan. And this Corinthian church was associating themselves with these false teachers. And Paul very clearly says this right here in chapter 6, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. And I believe he's talking about those false apostles. If you read the context of 2 Corinthians, that's what he's talking about. Do not be bound together with unbelievers or unequally yoked. Don't be yoked together. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? You are righteous in Christ. They are lawless. They're still in their sins. What fellowship or what sharing does light have with darkness? They're mutually exclusive. You can't walk in the light and walk in darkness at the same time. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, speaking of Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? You have nothing in common with unbelievers. I'll tell you right now, from my experience, if you want to be around unbelievers all the time, maybe you are an unbeliever, if that's your heart, because you have nothing in common with them. But folks, we true believers, we are tempted to go back to what we were in before. And we are warned in Scripture to be careful. He says, do not be bound together. He says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here we go. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Come out of their midst and be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. This is the New Testament, quoted from the Old Testament. And he says, and I will welcome you. This people, my people. He says, I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters. That's a relationship, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises that we would have this wonderful relationship with the living God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Get it? Don't touch dead things. It totally affects your relationship with Christ. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. And there's all kinds of areas where we can touch dead things. We can certainly do it in relationships where we are united and yoked in friendship with those who do not know Christ. I'm not talking about being in them but not of them, but being with them and like them and identifying with their likes and their desires rather than the things of Christ. We can be yoked in those relationships. We can be yoked in our heart towards the things of the world as we see them on TV, the things that are not of Christ. And we can also commit spiritual adultery and be yoked with churches that are of the world. Like we see these false teachers in 2 Corinthians. When a church uses the world's wisdom to do God's work, it's unclean. It's defiled. It's defiled to use the world's ways to do what God says. Looking for peace and spiritual prosperity apart from the God of the Word working through His Word in our lives by His Spirit. James chapter 4 gives us a clear understanding of this. Shows us this is why we quarrel. If you want to know why you ever got in a quarrel, this is it. Why do we fight and quarrel? James chapter 4, and just turn there briefly with me. There's a lot of churches mingling with the dead things of this world to do God's work, and it's totally defiled. There's a lot of radio shows mingling with dead ideas and philosophies of men and psychology apart from the Word of God, mingling with the dead, and everything is defiled no matter how good they sound. It's the same thing with our lives also. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures or desires which wage war in your members? You lust or simply desire and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's worldliness. Seeking your own will rather than God's will. That is worldliness. And when you hang out with people that do the same, you are corrupting yourself. And you are corrupt. And we are corrupt when we do that. He says, you adulteresses, you're committing spiritual adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? You can't do that. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, that's the system of living apart from trusting Christ. Whoever desires to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's very clear. And then if you read on in that chapter, he calls on them to have broken, contrite, mourning hearts for their sin and to humble themselves. Because God is attentive to the prayer of the righteous. His eyes are against those who do wicked. Brother and sister, are you intermingling with dead things? The ways of the world? Are you attempting to do God's work the world's way? That's corrupting you. Just because you're doing God's work doesn't make you holy. But sin will defile you. It will corrupt you. Are you attempting to use the world's ways to deal with the temptation to be anxious? It'll defile you. It'll corrupt you. So many Christian quote-unquote counselors bring the world's defilement to address your problems. Man's wisdom rather than God's word. It's defiling.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as you close today's message, you said that man's wisdom defiles. So tell me what you mean by that. What constitutes man's wisdom?
Well, Dave, Scripture reveals that there are two types of wisdom. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. There's God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And God's wisdom is found in the Word of God. And thus, anything apart from a right understanding and application of God's Word in every circumstance is really thus man's wisdom. God's word is clear concerning how the church and we believers within the church are to function in the context of a relationship with Christ. Yet, unfortunately, many churches and individual Christians get on the latest bandwagon of church growth philosophies or slick marketing ideas or avoiding any appearance of being out of touch with current culture, only to find that they've started down a slippery slope that often ends in apostasy. If God is not blessing the work you're doing, perhaps the first place you need to check is your life in line with His revealed will as found in His Word? A really good question to ask yourself is, have I begun with Scripture as the basis for my choices? Am I accurately interpreting it? Avoiding the trap of man's wisdom begins with applying God's word to your situation first, then living in obedience to it in the context of a real relationship with Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.